Our scripture reading today comes from Mark 14, verses 12 through 25. I invite you to hear again the scriptures. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and make the preparations to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I might eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." So the disciples set out and went into the city and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he came with the 12. And when they had taken their places and were eating, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be distressed and said to him one after another, "Surely not I." He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the bowl with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." While they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to him. And he said, "Take, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Join me in prayer. God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all of our hearts and the living out of these words be holy, pleasing, and acceptable to you. May we find a real and true faith this morning. May we be inspired for the week ahead. Amen. So many of you know that you go to a place called seminary to become a pastor. So how it works is after you've graduated from your 4-year degree, you sign up for another 3 years of school to get a graduate degree, essentially. But when I signed up for seminary, I had this passion inside of me to learn the Bible more, to be able to speak and teach in better ways. So I actually signed up for a 4-year program where I would write a master's thesis on the Gospel of John in conclusion of that. So it took me 4 years to complete my seminary degree. And at that time, my mom and my wife said, "It's time to celebrate." So after all that hard work, they threw a party for me. Now, this was not an ordinary party. It was a feast. My mom had crock pots full of barbecued pork. There were pallets of the bread sandwiches. There were piles and piles of chip. There were soda pop and lemonade and iced tea and water. It was feast of celebration. And people even came. And as the day went on, and it was amazing. My friends and my family came. We celebrated together. And at the end of that long day, I sat on the couch exhausted. And my brother came out with a bottle of wine that he had saved for 3 years. And he popped it and poured me a glass as we reflected on the day. And as I reflected with him on that day, I was struck by how all of the people, my second grade teacher, Miss Diltz, showed up to celebrate. My aunts, my uncles, my cousins, all were there. And it wasn't just about me, but they were saying something more than just having a bunch of food. They were saying, "We believe in you, Dale." We're saying the direction of your life has value and meaning and purpose. It was like I had this huge picture of all the people that supported and loved and encouraged me. We're never alone on this journey of life. We're always surrounded by people who love us and support us and cheer us on in this journey. We feast with one another at the beautiful moments in our life. Now, there's a teenager that I knew in Anaheim named Martin Zendejas. Now, Martin is not your average teenage boy. He's extraordinary. And Martin's extraordinary in a number of ways, but he exhibits this quiet confidence about him. And as me and him grew in our friendship, he loved to tap on my door. And so, you know, I'd open the door, okay, what's up, Martin? And sometimes he had something to say, and sometimes he didn't have anything to say. And sometimes I just think he wanted the Dr. Pepper that was in my fridge for him. But whatever it was, this particular day, Martin came knocking on my door, and he sat down and he said, "Hey, Dad, what are you doing Friday night?" I said, "Well, I don't know. What's going on?" And he says, "I want to invite you to a real party." I go, "What do you mean, a real party?" He started describing for me his cousin's quinceañera and how every white person needed to experience a quinceañera. I said, "Martin, what do you mean?" And he said, "White people don't know how to party, Dale." So, at this beautiful quinceañera, everyone dresses up. There's food. There's a feast for all. And the beautiful thing, all the cousins wear these dresses. And again, it's this moment of feasting. It's this moment where, in a culture that values supermodels and thinness that's out of control, they say to this girl, "You are beautiful. You have worth and value. You have a family who supports you." It's a beautiful thing. A time of feasting, a time of celebration. We have a lot to learn from our Chicano brothers and sisters about what it means to party. Martin Zendejas is right. But there's this other reality of life. This feasting is great, but sometimes we go through hard times. We fast during these times. And it will come as no surprise to you that last year, Stacy and I, we went through some hard times. Stacy tore her meniscus, and she had to be in the hospital to have the surgery. But then, just weeks later, Stacy had viral meningitis and had to stay another 3 days in a hospital room. And it won't surprise you at all that during that time, Martin Zendejas knocking on my door with platters full of homemade chicken chimichangas from his mom. Incredible food, just to tell us that we were loved and supported. A teenage boy, incredible. So there's these moments of feasting, and there's these moments of fasting. And since my spiritual gift is eating, I have to share with you a story from one of my friends who understand this fasting more than I. My friend, Tom and Lindsay, once a year, they fast. They fast because they want to change within themselves and they want to see their world change. So once a year, one of the things they care deeply about is world poverty. They care deeply about kids in India, kids in Africa who go without the daily sustenance. So what they decided to do, 1 week out of every year, they live off of a dollar. So as you can imagine, it's little bits of rice, sometimes little peanut butter, but they commit themselves for a whole week to live as one of those third world people would live. And Tom is one of my best friends, so I know him very personally. And by the end of the week, he's grumpy, he's grouchy, he has these dark circles under his eyes. But they commit to do this because they believe that they want themselves to understand what it's like to go without. And they want to give more of themselves to the poor in these areas. It's a beautiful thing that they do. Feasting. We feast when we want to celebrate these moments in life that we don't want to pass by. We feast to tell one another that we believe in each other, that we love and support one another. We fast. Sometimes we're forced to fast because something so shocking, so painful has sucked the color out of life for us. Sometimes we commit to a fast because we'd like something inside of us to change. And sometimes we fast because we'd like our world to change. But we live in the reality of feasting and fasting, two things we can do in our world. Jesus feasted and fasted. All throughout the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is feasting with friends, inviting people to meals, making himself vulnerable to especially tax collectors and sinners. It's amazing in the Gospels, we're recorded over and over again, people saying to Jesus, "Why are you eating with them?" But Jesus, through these meals, was celebrating something. He was celebrating that the kingdom of God had come to earth, that the messianic age was upon us, that the revolution and movement of love had begun. And he symbolized this by a meal with friends and with outcasts. All were welcomed to this meal. So chapter after chapter in Mark's gospel, as we journey to the cross, the destination point of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, we have these feasts. But then at the very end of today's passage, in verse 25, Jesus calls for a fast. 14 chapters of feasting until we have two more chapters of fasting. Incredible. So we start out the passage today, and his disciples say, where are we going to celebrate the Passover? And Jesus instructs them, go into the town and see this guy who's carrying this water, and he'll give you the room that's been prepared for us. And all goes as planned. They get to this room. It's all set out beautifully. And many of us need to pause and remind ourselves what a Jewish Passover Seder looks like. It's incredible what ancient Jews and modern Jews do. They have special foods they prepare for the meal. They sing hymns with one another. They say prayers with one another. They feast as a community of people. But even the special foods they prepare have special meaning. The haroshet, the lamb bone, and the food itself tells a story. And then there's a storyteller who reminds them of all that God had done from creation and covenant to the Exodus in Israel. So at the Passover meal, you can picture this beautiful feasting taking place, like a quinceañera, like a graduation meal that we share, but more, because they tell the story of how God was working in our world. They tell the story of long ago in Egypt, where the life of the Israelites had gone bitter. It had gone so bitter that they had become slaves in Egypt. But the Bible tells us in Exodus that the groans of the people were heard by God, and a plan was set into motion by God to rescue, to liberate God's people. And so God does. God liberates God's people from the bondage of slavery. He leads them out into the promised land. And that's why they celebrate this meal, that the sorrow and pain had passed over them. And they now had a new life as the people of God, as Israel. So the meal goes on like this, and I imagine Jesus telling these stories, and then another disciple leading in a hymn, and maybe another disciple chipping in a prayer, remembering this great story, this great God, this dynamic, loving God who is at work in our world. Then the meal gets interesting. Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." You can hear the disheartenment in the passage today. You can hear the solemnness, what Jesus says. Jesus, by that one statement, reminds them his destination is the cross. He is going to the cross. He's reminded them in chapter 8, in chapter 9, in chapter 10, simply telling them, "Listen, I'm going to die. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to suffer a death on the cross, but don't worry. I will rise again." This is the tragic reality of the Gospels. Our lives also have tragic elements to them. But we'll get to that. So then Jesus says, all the disciples are alarmed and they say, "Surely not I, surely not I, not I, Lord." And then Jesus says, "The one who dips with me into this bread is the one who betrays me." And of course, we all know, as we saw from last week, Judas betrays Jesus. Then the passage gets even more alarming to us. So Jesus departs from the usual script of telling of the beautiful things that the God of Israel had done, and he says this. He says, "This is my body given for you." He says, "This is my blood of the covenant shed for you." So wait. As good Jews were thinking, Jesus, you've departed from the script. This is not a part of what I've done since I was a little baby and my mom taught me the ways of Israel. Jesus was saying, think about this beautiful story of the movement of the story is that God is now working a new way. God is going to sacrifice God's Son in order to give life and liberty and forgiveness and freedom to all of us. The story is reaching its conclusion, its climactic moment, when Jesus offers the greatest sacrifice that has ever been known in the history of the world. So Jesus doesn't just flip the script, he transforms the script. He says, do you remember that whole story? That has been God, the liberating, life-giving, loving God at work from the very beginning. And now God is choosing to work in this moment through the sacrifice I'm about to make on the cross. So you can imagine that the awe that fills the room of the disciples and also the fear, right? Holy cow. We knew this was something big time going on, but we didn't know how big this story was going to be. And it's interesting, the word covenant that Jesus uses. That shows us from the very beginning we have a covenant with Noah, then a covenant with Abraham, then a covenant with David. And now what Jesus is saying is that I'm giving the covenant. I'm making a covenant with you, with you, with you, with you, with all of us. And in this new covenant is different because all of you will bless the world. You are now the team that goes forth and blesses the world. And I really love the way Chris did his picture this week. If you look at it closely, he turned around what normally we see as Last Supper pictures. So instead of seeing Jesus, you know, the Leonardo da Vinci, we see it flipped. We see the face of the disciples and Jesus breaking the bread. Because the point is this, God has always been a God of liberation, of love, and forgiveness. It is us who have the opportunity to partner with God. It's us who take the cup and take the bread and enter our world to serve, to love, to have compassion on those who need it. Beautiful. And then we have verse 25, a jarring verse for us. Right at the end, as if we couldn't be more stunned and surprised by Jesus' amazing announcement, Jesus says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I am in the kingdom of God. So what is Jesus saying in this verse? With that verse, Jesus is saying, we feasted, but it's time for a fast. We have celebrated, but it's time to go to the cross. With that word, Jesus reminds us that the rest of the journey of the Gospel of Mark leads us to the cross. We all have our different crosses to bear in this world. Painful relationships, disrupted relationships, health problems that we don't understand, economic uncertainties that plague us, futures that we can't see clearly, decisions to be made. We all have pain. And Jesus tells us, follow me to the cross. The heart of Jesus' teaching is this. Amidst all your pain, amidst all your uncertainties, amidst all your confusions, you find yourself when you serve others. Everything that goes on in here finds meaning when we serve and sacrifice and love and have compassion for others. Somehow we are healed in the process of trying to heal someone else. A beautiful story. Our hearts longs to serve and love others. And in that way, our heart finds its true contentment and healing. So tragedy awaits us on this great journey. Our hearts will be broken as we seek to serve people we love. Our hearts will be broken as we look at the King who dies on a cross. But the good news today is that God will go to the cross and triumph over evil and destruction and sin and sorrow. And there will be more feasting for us in this life. So the question we leave with today is, will we, in the midst of tragic realities of life, learn to feast and fast with Jesus, trusting in God's ultimate triumph over sin, death, and destruction? Amen.